Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are wrapping up our Unsung Heroes series, and our family had a great little time away last weekend, and I appreciate the opportunity that as a church that we gave to a young man doing his Bible college and seminary studies to come and bring the Word of God in that. Really enjoyed meeting with Jacob in advance of that, and I heard good things about the message that he brought last week on Samson. And always a good thing to encourage young seminary and Bible college students that are going into ministry. He may not have mentioned this, but there were some ties to Salt Creek. Apparently his parents had actually got married in this church. It was a happened thing because a friend of mine who's teaching his preaching class over at Corbin gave me the name, and turns out my wife and I went to college with his aunt and know his parents, and his parents got married here, and small world, right? So that was a lot of fun to be able to have Jacob share last week. So we wrap up the series in this with this message. Let's turn this thing on. There we go. We're titling it Cooperative, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. I came across this story. There was a very dirty, grubby little boy who came in from playing outside in the yard, and he comes into the house, right, for dinner, and asks his mom, he looks at mom, and he says, "Who am I?" And mom, realizing that she needs to play along a little bit, she's like, "Oh, man, I don't know. Who are you?" And he says, "Wow," the boy cried, "Mrs. Johnson was right. She said I was so dirty, my own mother wouldn't recognize me." Now, I think a lot of us probably had an adult tell us something like that when we were kids. So gotta love it when kids are playing in that way. Speaking of cooperative, as we think about that, think about this. Are we team players? Are you a team player? What does it mean to be a team player? Or we have slogans around it like, "Teamwork makes the dream work." Have you heard that one before, right? These kind of cheesy things. Or what about this, that we are better together than we are apart, right? Or in other words, I think this one originated with Aristotle, that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. See, as a culture, we believe in teamwork. It's a cultural value. We believe in teamwork and cooperation. But if we're honest, when it comes to what we think about heroes, let's just say nobody gets really excited about the hero named Cooperation Man, right? I don't think that's going to be the next feature film in the hero series is Cooperation Man. I don't know why. It probably should be, but it's not going to be because our biggest cultural myths are the ones that go it alone, right? The heroes that don't need any help. The Batmans that don't need a Robin, right? That's the cultural myths that we have out there. But when you take a closer look at some of the hero movies, right? And my kids have indoctrinated me into the hero movies, into the Marvel stuff and things. And, you know, I grew up on the original, well, and when I say original, no, I grew up on the 80s Superman, right? That was, right? So this is a different era of hero movies. But when you take a look at these hero movies, there's actually a level of teamwork and cooperation that is necessary in these for the good guys to defeat the villains, who in and of themselves are stronger than any one of the good guys, right? Whether it's this group they called Avengers or the Justice League, it's through cooperation that they reach their full potential. So even though we have this idea of kind of the Lone Ranger who never needs any help, that the heroes should be that way. Cooperation is an important thing. And I would venture to say the same thing is true for the people of God. The same thing is true for us. That it is through our cooperation with God and with others that we are able to fulfill the mission that God has for us. That any one of us who tries to go it alone, we are not going to accomplish what God has for us if we are not cooperating with God and others. Now, there was a leader in the time of Judges that we've been studying in who exemplified this trait and the importance of it that we're going to look at today. And this leader, his name was Samuel. Now, Samuel was the last of the judges. And Samuel was such a major figure as the last of the judges, or the last leader in the time of the judges, that actually there's two books in the Old Testament that bear his name, 1 and 2 Samuel, which coincidentally originally were one book, but then when the writing methods had to require that things be shorter, they had to break it up, so it became 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, Samuel is the bridge between judges and the time of the kings, being the last judge. And as a hero, honestly, there's nothing special about Samuel. There's nothing unique about him. Yes, he was born to a woman who was barren and was grieving the fact that she was barren, and she prayed to God and said, "If you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you." Now, that's a little bit unique, but there's nothing about that that makes him extraordinary. He had no special skills. He was not a military leader like Gideon or Barak. He wasn't the strongest guy around like Samson that we looked at last week. He didn't have any special weapons or anything like that. So what made him a hero? I think when you look at the story of Samuel, what made him a hero was that he, more than I think any of these other judges, he cooperated with God fully. He fully cooperated with God in it. And we're going to look at four different scenes in his life and his ministry and his story in this, in these first 16 chapters where he's kind of the main person in the beginning of the book. We're going to look at four different scenes in it where we see how he's cooperating and try to understand what does that look like for us to cooperate with God in that same way, okay? So before we get into the text, let's pray. God, we thank you for the time that we have today to be gathered together as your people. God, we come to your word, Lord, to hear you in it. And so, God, we ask that you would speak. Lord, speak through, give me the words to speak through them. May our hearts be open to hear what it is that you have for us today. And God, may you be glorified in our time together, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we see here in Samuel's life is how there is a cooperating with God through listening. And this listening comes in two different forms. This listening that we see, we're going to look at two different examples of this in Samuel's life. The first one is a listening to God, and this is in chapter 3, and Samuel is a small boy. As I mentioned, his mother, Hannah, who had him, dedicated him to the Lord. So once he was weaned, she takes him to the temple, and he is put in the care of a man named Eli, who was the high priest at the time. And he is raised in the temple his entire life, and his family sees him once a year when they would come and do their annual family sacrifice. And so this is Samuel's experience growing up under the care of Eli. And we come to this in chapter 3, this interesting interaction that happens. So let's pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, "One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. And before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located." Now, I don't think that means he's sleeping in the Holy of Holies where the ark would be but the temple, the ark's in the temple. He's at the temple, okay? Just a little side note, all right? Because it wouldn't be right for him to be in the Holy of Holies. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I didn't call," Eli replied. "Go back and lie down." Now, this happens one other time, and then we're going to skip up to the third time, and it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came, stood there, and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel responded, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" So we see this young child, we don't know exactly how old he is at this point, who is there as the day is winding down, and he hears the voice. Of course, naturally, he thinks it's Eli calling for him to come and do something, to help with something and whatnot. And it takes a little while, and they figure out, okay, it's the Lord calling. See, Samuel did not recognize the Lord's voice at first. It wasn't obvious to him right away. He had to learn to identify the Lord's voice. See, this is something when it comes to listening and cooperating with God, with how we listen to him, it doesn't happen automatically in our life. It's not like right away most people can tell or discern that, this is God speaking in this. We have to learn to identify the Lord's voice. And it's something that Samuel had to do. It's something that we need to learn to do as well. Now, as we think about what does that look like, I am reminded of some passages in the Gospel of John. Because we see some examples of this in Jesus' life. Right? And so within the Trinity, we see this idea of cooperating as well. Because Jesus listened to the Father to know what to say. In John 12:49, Jesus says these words, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said." So Jesus makes it clear, listen, I'm not speaking my own words here. I am listening and in tune with the Father, and what I am saying are words that he is giving to me. Why? Because he's listening to the Father in that. And then later in John 16:13, we see more of this cooperation within the Trinity and listening and speaking. It says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," that's referencing to the Holy Spirit. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you." This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. "So the Spirit will guide the disciples into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." So where is the Spirit hearing this but from the Father? And so the words that the Holy Spirit is giving us is the Spirit listening to the Father and relaying the truth that God has, or taking this and applying it to our hearts. And so we see this same cooperation happening within the Trinity, where the Father is speaking and Jesus and the Holy Spirit at these different times are speaking the words that the Father has for us, the truth that God has for us, coming from that. And so we see this pattern of listening to the voice of God, because God is the one who is continually revealing the truth. And so to cooperate with God means we have to tune our ears to hear his voice and be able to discern that. Now, not only do we listen to God and learn to discern his voice and listen to his voice, what about to others? To others? Are we listening to others? Now, we fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 8. years later, it says, after Samuel had led the people, he attempted to... this is me summarizing a few chapters here, actually. So Samuel led for a while. He wanted to pass it on to his sons. And this was kind of an interesting scene. He sets up his sons as the next leaders in Israel, but unfortunately his sons are not ethical. They do some really bad things, and the people are like, we don't want them as leaders. They're not good leaders. And so there's some failure there. And so then in that, the people ask for a king. And that's what's happening in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so we're going to look at verses 6 through 9 in here and see what this is about here. So picking it up, 1 Samuel 8, 6 says, when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand wrong. So he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me. Since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but solemnly warn them and tell them about the customary rights of the king who will reign over them. Listen to the people. You know, not often do you hear in leadership speak and stuff like that, that you are to listen to the people. But here we see God telling the leader who thinks the people don't know what they're doing, they don't know what they're asking for, and he says, no, listen to the people. And it makes me wonder, is it possible that God is actually speaking through the people to Samuel? We know that in God's purposes, there was a point in time where the monarchy needed to happen for Israel. So how does God bring that about? Through speaking through the people in this. And Samuel having to listen to and recognize that this isn't just the people being irrational, that God is directing something through the people's request here. And so God commands Samuel to listen to the request of the people. So he's not only listening to the word of the Lord, but he is listening to the people. See, God speaks through other people to us. There are times where we are listening and discerning God's voice. What is God speaking in my heart? How is he leading me? How is he directing? And there are other times where I am listening to the voice of God through the voice of my brother or my sister in Christ. I'm listening to Wes as a deacon up here praying and praying for us and praying in that. And I'm hearing God's voice in that. I'm sitting down over coffee with somebody and I'm listening to them. And I'm hearing God's voice in that. God, what are you saying in this? What do I need to receive in this? And we hear God speak in those. Now, if you're wondering, like, really, does God give people words to say? Does God do that? Well, here's an interesting example of it. In Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking to his followers, to the disciples here. And he gives them this promise, this instruction, this thing to know, to be confident in. He says, you will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. So he's talking about down the road, you, because of me, are going to be in this situation where you are before kings, governors, the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, which means this is not a social visit, all right? Hand you over means you are in chains here. You are in trouble. You are in custody here. When they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Now you might say, well, that was only for that circumstance or something like that. But I think there's a principle here that God is giving us. That when the time is right, and when God decides and determines that this is the right time, the right thing to do, that he absolutely can speak through one person to another person. And it's not just their word speaking, but it is God speaking through them to that other person, so that what you need to hear from God, your brother or sister in Christ has given you that day. And God works in that way. And so as we cooperate with God, not only are we listening and discerning God's voice, but we are listening to others as God speaks through them. And that allows us to cooperate with God in that. So then we have to ask, are we listening for the voice of God in the voices of others? Next way that we cooperate with God is through lamenting. We cooperate through lamenting. Now, this might seem odd to you, but I think we see it here in Samuel's story. Now, obeying God, back in, let's wrap up that chapter 8 experience with the kings, right? So God said, listen to the people. They want a king. Let's give them a king. Warn them what's going to happen when they get a king. All right, so then we go into this. Samuel anoints Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul becomes the first king. Now, Saul does, he does all right for a little while, right? And then he really blows it. And he makes some big mistakes here, right? So he was capable, but he struggled to obey God fully. He just didn't really follow through on everything that God told him to do. And that was a problem, because it meant that he didn't actually trust God in the things that God were giving him to do. And it led to his removal as king. And he's removed as king in chapter 15. All right? In chapter 15, he's removed as king. And at least in God's eyes, he's removed as king. And so I want to look at how did Samuel react to this? Because we're thinking about Samuel. Okay? So in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 10, we read this. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel." So this is God speaking to Samuel. And this is a fascinating thing that God says here. "I regret." Wow. Wow. God of the universe expressing regret. That's how grieved God is over the sins of Saul as king. That he is feeling regret. It says, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions." So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. And then early in the morning, Samuel got up to confront Saul. This is just, to me, this is one of the most fascinating interactions in all of Scripture here. And I ask the question, who is Samuel angry with? Who's Samuel angry with? Well, is he angry with Saul? Oh, that would be reasonable. He could be angry with Saul. You know, here he gives him every opportunity to succeed, and Saul blows it. He doesn't obey. He fails miserably. But why would he be angry? Like, that's out of his control. Was he angry with the people? The people, it was the people that asked for a king. And now that they got a king, it's all falling apart. It's the people's fault. I'm going to be angry with the people. Or was he angry with himself? "I must have anointed the wrong person as king. I messed up here. We got it wrong. I didn't hear God right. I don't know. And my sons, they failed. That's probably on me. And I messed up there, and so then we had to have a king, and now it's all falling apart. It's my fault, and I'm angry with me." Is he angry with himself? Was he angry with God? "God, why could you allow this to happen? This is the king of your people, God. How could this even happen?" Now, we don't know for sure who he is angry with. But what we do know is this: he does not hide his anger from God. He does not pretend to be okay with this. He does not take the attitude of suck it up and deal with it because how I feel about it doesn't matter. No, he is crying out all night. He is devastated. He's angry. He's hurt. He's frustrated. He's all of these emotions that we feel. These are human realities that we have, and he feels them too, and he puts it all out there to God. Why is that important? Because I think one of the things that we have to realize is that it does no good to hide how we feel from God. And we try to do it way too often. We hide our emotions from other people and we hide them from God because we think that God's not going to understand how I feel about this, that if I'm upset about it, that I don't have any place to get upset about it because after all, he's God, he's in charge. It doesn't do any good to get upset. No. That's not, read the Psalms. Have you read the Psalms? There is raw emotion in the Psalms of crying out to God, God, this is not fair. I don't know why this is happening. Where are you, God? What is going on here? And guess what? I think what we see here and what we see in the testimony of Scripture is that when we are honest and sincere in our emotions that we pour out to God, he receives those in grace and mercy to us. It doesn't mean that he's going to remove what's causing the pain, because there's a purpose for it in that, right? It has a purpose. God is working out all things according to good for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? He's not necessarily going to remove it, but he's not going to reject you because you are hurting over something. He's not going to kick you out of the family because you have an emotional outburst. He is your heavenly Father. It's like when you were a child and everything was falling apart and everything was going wrong and that big mean bully was doing this, or you got in the fight with this sibling over here, and what did you do? You ran to Daddy and you crawled up in his lap and you cried and you cried and you told him all about it. That's what we can do with our Heavenly Father. And I think that's what Samuel is doing here. Is he is entering into, I think, something that was grieving God as well. And he enters into it. He cooperates with God in it. And they both feel this, oh, this hurts to see what's happening. It hurts. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we think that to be hurt or to be angry over a situation is unbiblical, and that to cry out to God is some sign of spiritual immaturity. But actually the opposite, I would say, is true. To cry out like Samuel, to be real with our emotions, to trust God with the real me is a good thing. It recognizes this, that I need God's help, that I can't do it on my own. I need God's help with this situation. Rather than have the attitude of suck it up, deal with it, that comes from an unhealthy self-reliance that reveals pride. And so we cooperate with God when we enter into these things that break God's heart, when we are real with God with who we are, and we enter into that with God. Last one is we cooperate with God through looking at the heart. We cooperate with God through looking at the heart. Now, following Samuel's confronting with Saul, right? And this is interesting, right? So Samuel pours out his heart. He's angry. He's crying out to God all night. And God, what does God do? God says to Samuel, he says, hey, Samuel, you're an emotional basket case. I can't use you anymore. Get out of here. No! What's the last line there in the passage in chapter 15 said? And then in the morning, Samuel went and confronted Saul, right? He's still doing the work that God has for him to do, okay? So after confronting Saul and grieving over his failures, God tells Samuel it's time to move on and anoint a new king. In fact, it's a great, we're not going to read this part, but it's a great line in there where God basically tells Samuel, all right, enough is enough, Samuel. Let's wipe the tears off. It's time, you know, kind of like dad would do to us, right? Okay, you've cried enough. You've cried enough. I've got tear stains on my shirt. Let's clean up the tears. Let's move on. It's going to be okay, right? That's what a father does, right? And we see that God does that with Samuel here. And then he sends him to Bethlehem, to the home of Jesse. It's time to anoint a new king. And this brings us into chapter 16. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Samuel has arrived there, and here's what happens here. We're going to pick it up, 1 Samuel 16:6. When they arrived, so this is the sons of Jesse came in. They got consecrated, cleaned up. Here they are. Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. And Jesse presented Shema, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." And after Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." And Samuel asked him, is this all you got? Are these all the sons you got? Is this it? Really? And Samuel answers, "Well, there is still the youngest." I mean, you just kind of hear it like, I guess there's the youngest we could try. But he's out with the sheep, you know? I mean, somebody's got to watch the sheep. And who cares about the youngest, right? So Samuel says, "Send for him, and we will not sit down to eat until he gets here," right? And so as good Baptists, the eating is the most important part here. So they send for him, right? So Jesse sent for him, and he had beautiful eyes, a healthy, handsome appearance. And then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." Now, it's a big deal to have Samuel. Here's the spiritual leader of the nation, right? So Saul's still on the throne. He's still acting as king. But Samuel, we know, is the spiritual leader of the nation. And he shows up at your house. And so they clean up the sons. They consecrate them because there's going to be a sacrifice and there's going to be a meal. So they're ritually cleansed and all of this so they can be presented before Samuel and the Lord. Imagine Jesse's pride with his sons, and yet none of them are chosen, right? And that famous line, "Is this all you got? Are these all the sons you have?" It hadn't even occurred to Jesse that God would choose the youngest, the one still laboring in the field, the one who didn't get a chance to clean up and be consecrated. But this is the one that God chose. Now, Samuel couldn't exactly see it, right? And God makes that clear to him. He couldn't see it. And so it might be kind of odd that I'm suggesting that we should be looking at the heart of others in the way that God does. Now, true, we cannot fully know what is in someone's heart, right, in the way that God does. But we can ask God to show it to us as he did here to Samuel, recognizing that when we cooperate with God, God can actually show us and begin to show to us what is in someone's heart. As we pray with them, as we do life together, maybe in a small group or whatever it might be, that we can begin to understand and know and hear and discern what is in the heart of a person, right? Because we can cooperate with God and do that. Now, what does that look like? Well, one thing that I thought about this week, what that might look like. 1 Timothy 5:22. This is in the New Living Translation. Paul says this. He says, "Never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." See, too often we appoint church leaders because, well, we know that they can organize things. We know that they speak well. We know that they dress appropriately. They run a successful business. They're part of the right family in the church. And so all of these things, well, let's put them into leadership. When what God says is what really matters is the heart of the person. Who are they really? Are they faithful? Are they honest? Are they gracious? You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, I thought, what if instead of simply voting for church leaders, what if we actually interviewed them? What if we gave them an opportunity to share their testimony? And then we prayed about it and asked God, God, is this person someone that you would have lead in the church? What if we listen to them share why they want to serve? What if we ask them to share their heart with us? And I got to thinking, why would we do this for pastors? Because we do, and it is an important thing to do, especially when they are coming in from the outside. You've got to get to know them. You've got to hear these things. But why would we not do it for elders in our church? Why would we put them in positions of leadership and not seek to know their heart in it? I think if we're going to cooperate with God, we have to look at the heart of others and trust that God is going to show us what it is that we need to see in people. That's a big part of cooperating with God, because God wants to use those whose heart is for him. So as we think about this and you think about this moving forward, I think our questions for us, how are we cooperating with God? How are you cooperating with God? Listening, lamenting, looking at the heart of people? Or another way to ask it, how is God inviting you to cooperate with him? Because we know that God is working. Is there a way that he's inviting you to cooperate with him? Some things to ponder and pray about. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way that you invite us into the work that you are doing. God, that you want to cooperate with us. God, we see in Samuel the way that he depended upon you, that he listened to you, that however it was that you were inviting him, whether it was to lead or to anoint another or to trust that you were picking the right one, God, that he cooperated with you fully. God, may we be willing to do that and not listen to the things that the world says are important in this, not listen to the other voices that are out there, the competing voices, but God, that we would seek to cooperate with you. I think of that song that we sang, Who You Say I Am. God, that we would cooperate with you because of who you say that we are. For you have made us, God, you have designed us. You know exactly who we are. And in Christ, God, there's so much that you desire to do. May we be willing to cooperate with you in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.